Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome into God's house. Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren for the sermon titled today, One Day. Our scripture lesson will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 through 18 and chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. While you're looking that up, I came across an old document someone gave me to always remind me of how sometimes we can be a little silly in our different denominations, and it's titled, How Many Christians Does It Take to Change a Light Bulb? For the Pentecostal, only one. Their hands are already in the air. The Presbyterian, none. The lights will go on and off at predetermined times. Catholic, none. They only use candles. Southern Baptist, at least 15. One to change the light bulb and three committees to approve the change and decide who brings the potato salad. The Methodists, it's undetermined. Whether your light is bright, dull, or completely burned out, you are loved. You can be a light bulb, a turnip bulb, or a tulip bulb. Church-wide lighting service is planned for Sunday. Bring the bulb of your choice in a covered dish. Lutheran, none. Lutherans don't believe in change. Methodist, I done read that one, sorry, I'll skip down here. Unitarian, we do not choose to make a statement either in favor or against the need for a light bulb. However, if in your own journey you have found that light bulbs work for you, that is fine. You're invited to write a poem or compose a modern dance about the bulb for your next Sunday service, during which we will explore a number of light bulb traditions, including incandescent, fluorescent, three-way, long life, tinted, and all are equally valid paths of luminescence. Brethren, because you knew it was coming. As many as it takes to find a qualified electrician to change the light bulb. We'll discuss the way that he's doing it wrong and how our grandfather did it the correct way. Please bring a covered dish to the event. And finally, Amish. What's a light bulb? First Thessalonians. Chapter 4, starting in the 13th verse, for the sermon titled, One Day. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings that will come from this message. We ask that it would be strong. We ask that it would be lifting, Father. We ask that it would carry us through for the week to come. Guide us, forgive us, show us mercy, teach us love, and give us strength. In your Son's name we pray, and all of His children said, Amen. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes. The only proper attitude to have is down upon his knees. Nay, I say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms, with rapt and upturned eyes. "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Snow. "Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Well, last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first," said old man Cyril Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up and my head was a-pointing down. And I done prayed right there and then, best I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, just a-standing on my head. One day." Really, what can happen in one day? Well, in one day, on October 22nd, 1970, William Cyanus died. So what? Okay, I can see it. For those of you on the other side of the camera, you cannot see the looks I get from my supposed family and brothers and sisters when I'm trying to bring them the message, and they look at me like this. Get on with it, boy. On October 1945, Bill got mad about his pet goat. So what? On October 22nd, the same day in 2016, the Cubs won the ever-elusive pennant, which they had never won in 70-some years, and allowed them to go on to the World Series. All this happened in one day. Hey, Bill got mad because he wouldn't let his pet goat in the auditorium or the stadium or whatever, and he cursed him. Then he passed, and finally the goat relented on one day. Anyone who was alive and conscious on July 22nd, 1969, which is everyone mostly in this room except for two, knows what happened and knows where they were when Neil Armstrong became the first man to step down and set foot on the moon, and heard him utter those that now legendary statement concerning one small step for man, one giant step for mankind. That changed the course of human history and inspired children to dream about becoming an astronaut. But a mere 7 years later, forgotten by most Americans, by most of the world, on July 20th, 1976, the same day, NASA's Viking 1 planetary probe landed on the surface of Mars. It was the first spacecraft to ever touch down on the red planet. It's a shame it wasn't carrying astronauts. And in one day, on July 4th, this took place. Early in the morning of Tuesday, July 4th, from David McCullough's book, John Adams, as the cannon of the day commenced firing in the distance, the Reverend George Whitney arrived at the house of John Adams to find the old gentleman was drawing to his end. Dr. Holbrook was there and declared to us that he could not live more through the day. Adams lay in his bed with his eyes closed, breathing with great difficulty. Thomas sent off an urgent letter to John Quincy to say their father was sinking rapidly. Efforts were made to give him more comfort by changing his position. He awakened, was told it was the fourth, and he answered clearly, "It is a great day. It is a good day." At Monticello, Thomas Jefferson had been unconscious since the night of July 2nd when he collapsed. His daughter Martha, his physician Robley Dunglinson, and others were keeping watch. At about 7 o'clock on the evening of July 3rd, Jefferson awakened and uttered a declaration, "This is the fourth." Told it would be soon, he went back to sleep. 2 hours later, about 9, he refused another dose of laudanum, saying to the doctor, "Nothing more." Sometime near 4 in the morning, Jefferson spoke his last words, calling in his servants with a loud, strong voice. According to the account of his grandson, Thomas Jefferson Randolph, but which servants he called or what he said to them was unknown. and at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, July 4th, in Charlottesville, Virginia, as the bells were heard faintly ringing celebration in the valley below, Thomas Jefferson passed on 50 years to the date after he signed the Declaration of Independence. At Quincy, the roar of the cannon grew louder as the hours passed, and in the afternoon a thunderstorm struck, the artillery of heaven, as it would be said, followed by a gentle rain. Adams lay peacefully, his mind clear, all but by all signs. Then late in the afternoon, according to those present in the room, he stirred and whispered clearly enough to be understood, "Thomas Jefferson survives." Somewhat later, struggling with breath, he whispered for his granddaughter, Susanna, "Help me, child, help me." Then lapsed into a final silence. And at 6:20, his heart stopped. John Adams was dead. Those present would remember ever after there was a final clap of thunder that shook the house. The rain stopped and the last sun of the day broke through dark, low-hanging clouds, bursting forth with uncommon splendor at the moment of his exit. With a sky beautiful and grand beyond description, John Marston would write these words to John Quincy. On July 4th, 1826, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, friends, then bitter enemies, then friends again, passed away together on the same day, only to be repeated in 1836 on July 4th by President James Madison. Each day that this earth spins, 365,000 new human beings arrive on this planet. 18 million people will celebrate birthdays. There'll be 8.6 million lightning strikes. People in China will harvest 500,000 tons of rice. The world's chickens will lay 190 million eggs. On average, each of us will laugh 15 times, unless you're listening to my sermon. Your heartbeat will go on 104,000 times in a day. Astronauts, I love this one. Astronauts on the International Space Station will sneeze around 100 times during the day because dust in zero gravity floats around in the air rather than gathering on surface. 93,000 rats will be born in London alone. Yeah. 1,000 insects will fall prey to each bat each day. Each of us will take an average of 8,000 steps. Each of us will say in one day an average of about 48,000 words. And I'm not saying anything about men or women. I'm not getting caught in that. Our bodies will lose and reproduce up to 50 trillion cells. And there will be 7 earthquakes and 18,000 storms around the world. One day, brothers and sisters, one single day makes a difference. But today I am pointing out the importance of living the one day today. I keep hearing this over and over and over again. "Oh, Paul, what do you think is going to happen?" How in the world am I supposed to know? And I asked somebody that recently. Why would you think I know? Well, you preach, don't you? Yes. You're a pastor, aren't you? Yes. You read the Bible, don't you? Yes. You know all this stuff, don't you? No. I can barely some mornings remember how to tie my own shoes. And if you think I'm kidding, I'm not. I can get up in the morning and I can tie my shoes, and by the time I have walked out to get in my car to go to work, I look down and one's untied. How does that happen? I'm not smart. As a matter of fact, you might even quote me to say that sometimes I'm as sharp as a marble. But people are constantly quizzing about it. A little girl, after listening to a sermon where the church was teaching about the second coming, summed it all up perfectly for one day. "Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back?" "Yes." "Today?" "Yes." "In a few minutes?" "Yes, dear." "Mommy, would you please comb my hair?" We go back a little bit to Daniel. In the final chapter, in the first verse. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered on that one day. I've been given this great burden of thought all the time that one day is coming. And I don't mean maybe. It's coming. And people lately have been centering themselves on this notion that the world is just ripe for it. That we're living in the end times. That everything that's there points to us getting ready to hear that, that big trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to be taken up. And along the way, we're going to meet all the people that have gone on before us. And all this stuff is going to happen. And that's wonderful to dwell on. No. It's wonderful to think about every now and then. But that one day is coming. That one day will happen. But you cannot worry about it. Why would you worry about it? Do you remember what worry is? Don't you remember the story? For several years, a woman had been having trouble falling asleep at night because she feared burglars. Every single night, some kind of noise in the house had her wake her husband up and send him downstairs to look for nothing. Then one night, the noise, she woke him up, he went downstairs and found a burglar had entered the house. The surprised burglar looked at him. The husband, being prepared, said to him, "Good evening. I'm pleased to meet you. Would you mind coming upstairs to meet my wife? She's been expecting you for 10 years. All this worry and fret is nonsense. It's worthless for a Christian. It means nothing. It's going to happen in one day. And that one day is coming. So what do we do? Isn't the answer obvious? Everybody's looking at me like, I really want to tell Paul what I think, but I'm afraid to say something. The answer is simple. Prayer. I led it off with how to pray. How to pray and be ready. How to pray, 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 and then pray some more. That's what we need to do. And that is what the writer, that's what Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He is telling them to be ready. He is telling them to pay attention. Right out of the gate, in verse 4 of the 5th chapter, what does he say? "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." Why? Because you have been prepared for it. Because you are praying. You wake up in the morning, "Father, help me out here." C.S. Lewis said these words. He said, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hope for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back and listening to the other voice, taking the other point of view, letting that other stronger, quieter life flow in by prayer. By accepting that one day is coming, you reduce your worry and you just simply set forth your work. Pray. Father, I need help this morning. Father, I need help this afternoon. Father, I need help this evening. Father, I need help with this. Father, thank you for this food. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, I have messed up. Can you give me a moment and give me some grace here? I'm sorry. Can you forgive me of my sins? Father, can you bless this person who called me? They're struggling right now. Father, can you remind me to pick up the phone and call someone or send a card? Can you just let me be in prayer because somebody is going to need to know about that one day? I want you to be very clear. And I wrote this down. Let me be very clear. It is something I feel the need from time to time to make absolute sure I present to you my very clear understanding and unswerving stance. Unswerving means I'm not moving from it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. No one knows about the day or the hour. Jesus speaking. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, meaning Him, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Keep watch. Okay? How do you do that? You pray. You pray, you pray, and you pray some more. You pray continually, because one day we're leaving here. When? I don't know. I don't care in that sense. I'm not going to spend my time worrying about it. I'm not going to sit around going, when somebody calls me up and says, Paul, man, did you see that cloud formation that just turned up over the sky? It sure looks like the angel could come down out of that cloud. I had somebody call and tell me that. So what did I do? Because I'm stupid. I ran out on the porch and looked. Well, I don't see any cloud. I see one that looks like a goldfish. Well, that one looks like a chicken being chased by a guy with a meat cleaver. People, for some reason, even Christians, get lost in this thing where they start worrying about that final day. Your day will come. You might be sitting here when a trumpet blows and we're out. Or it might be when your time has come to go see the Father ahead of us. How are you going to be prepared? By keeping yourself close to Him through constant prayer. So when that one day occurs, when bizarre things happen, when a multitude of things that can happen in one day transpire, you are ready. Then we can listen to the words of that song. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Now for those of you at home that were not here at the beginning of our service, we sing our opening hymn. And today, usually it's the backside of the service that the hymn gets me caught up. But today was our hymn that we opened with. Now, once again, you guys did not know what was coming out of my mouth. You get to feel it toward the end. But if you go back to 527, I know whom I believe. I know not when, verse 4, my Lord may come at night or noonday fair. Nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that one day. I do this Sunday. I talk about this Sunday because it is imperative to me that we do not dwell on what is coming. W.B. Henson, a magical preacher. Go out and read some of his works sometimes. Thinking on the fullness and duration of his wonderful life, spoke about his own experience just before he died. He said, I remember a year ago when a doctor told me, you have an illness from which you won't recover. I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across at that mountain I love. I looked at that river in which I rejoice, excuse me, and I looked at the stately trees that are always God's poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into that great sky where God was lighting His lamps, and I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great pulling down of the material universe. One day, we will all see Jesus. One day, we will be called. One day, our names will be read. One day, we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and we will cross over that chasm that separated us for so long. One day, we will step through those gates and be surrounded by all of those who are waiting for us, watching for us. One day, our lives will change forever. And in that time leading up to that one day, brothers and sisters, we need to be in prayer. We need to be constantly ready. We need to be thinking about what's coming. Not in the sense of fear, not in the sense of, oh my, not in the sense of what this world is. We need to be thinking about that one day when we finally get to meet our Jesus. One day. Stay in prayer for it, brothers and sisters. Stay strong for it. I promise you, it'll make your life a little simpler as we take this walk to that one day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us and for the glory. We thank you for the sorrows that you have shown us because it makes us stronger by depending on you more. We thank you for the tribulations because it strengthens us for our walk with you. And we thank you, Father, that we know that one day we will walk with you side by side. That we will know you, that we will look upon the face of Jesus Christ. And so I pray strength to the brothers and sisters, that they would know this is coming, that they would pray that they are continually being alert and watchful, that they know that there is no darkness, that they know that they are children of the light. And I would pray to release them from the worry of what is to come and dwell upon the happiness of what is to come. Father, we thank you for this time we spend together, and we ask that you bless it to us, nourish us with it, and lead us through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing the last song, the bench is open. The camera is still on. The prayers are still out there to go forth. And I would like to share this with you as we close. During his voyage to the new land, Columbus, the other boats, had begun to mutiny because they hadn't seen it. And they had given him an ultimatum that if they didn't see land within 2 days, they would turn and return to Spain. On October 12th in 1492, the day in which they were to give up, the one day. The lookout aboard the Santa Maria cried, "Tierra, Tierra!" An exhausted Columbus was barely able to make out the low silhouette in the darkness, and he named the island San Salvador and would later write, "I am a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. I have found the sweetest consolation since I made it my whole purpose to enjoy his marvelous presence. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of the Savior if it is just and if the intention is purely for his holy service. If you do not know the Lord and Savior that gives us that, I beg you to find him today. May God bless you and keep you richly, and thank you for being with us."